Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
Well, it is wonderful to be here tonight. It's wonderful to have this opportunity. You know, we don't know how many more times we're going to be able to do this. And it's great to have the chance. So we're going to pray first of all, and then we're going to sing and worship God for a while, and then we're going to have a Bible study. I'm going to pray right now. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this evening, seeking Thy guidance, Thy direction, asking that Thy perfect will be done, asking that Thy presence would be here. Pour out Thy Spirit, we pray. Let Thy Holy Ghost be upon each and every one of us. Inspire us as we sing unto Thee, as we worship Thee, as we give Thee our hearts, O God. And help us, O God, to truly worship Thee in spirit and in truth. Abide over this entire service, we pray, and we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to start with number 143 in the chorus book tonight. We have come into this house. We have come into this house to gather in His name to worship. Yeah. So why don't we go to number 83 and sing From the Rising of the Sun.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
From the rising of the sun to the going down thereof, the name of the Lord is to be praised. From the rising of the sun to the going of the Lord is to be right now and sing Bless the Lord, number 64. Something beautiful, something good. Something beautiful, something good. All of my confusion, Jesus understood. Did something for us that no one else could do.
Right.
He took our sins away. Praise the Lord. We're going to go to the hymnal now and sing that song. He took my sins away. Number 149. 149 in the hymnal. He took my sins away. My sins away. load of sin was more than I could bear. He took them all away, He took them all away, and now on Him I roll my every care. He took my sins away, He took my sins away, He took my sins away, and He keeps me singing every day. I'm so glad He took my sins away, He took my sins away. No condemnation have I in my heart, He took my sins away, He took my sins away. His perfect peace He did to me impart, He took my sins away, He took my sins away, He took my sins away, and He keeps me singing every day. I'm so glad He took my sins away, He took my sins away. If you will come to Jesus Christ today, He'll take your sins away, He'll take your sins away, and keep you happy in His love each day. He'll take your sins away, He took my sins away, He took my sins away, and He keeps me singing every day. I'm so glad He took my sins away, 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 and He keeps me singing every day. I'm so glad He took my sins away, He took my sins away. God. Well, I suppose we better take up the collection. You know, it's amazing how quickly time goes when you start singing.
Praise God.
Father in heaven, we thank Thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee for Thy many abundant blessings, for Thy sustaining power, for Thy mercy and grace that has kept us for all these years. And we ask, O God, that Thou wouldst give us the wisdom we need on how these funds should be used for Thy glory. For we know that these funds belong to Thee and for Thy purpose. And we ask, O God, that Thou wouldst bless the givers here tonight, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing one more song before we turn it over to Shirley. I believe it's number 157, Open Our Eyes, Lord. Yep, 157 in the chorus book. Open our eyes, Lord. Touch Him.
Praise the Lord. Our God is good. Amen. He is good to us. That is for sure. Praise the Lord. Oh, what a privilege to be here tonight. You know, what a joy that the Lord gives us deep in our souls. I, there's so much going on in this world, and so much of it is negative. And it's just a wonderful thing to be able to come here and just kind of lay aside all these things in our lives and in the world, and you know, to get our minds stayed upon the Lord and to have this special time where we can worship Him, think about the heavenly things, and you know, the goodness of the Lord and, you know, the challenges that he gives us and to go forward with his will and ways. But it is a wonderful thing to have this time. It really is. You know, I just have the privilege of often talking to people around this country, sometimes around the world, actually. And so few people have a place to meet of those that I talk to. Wow, I talked to a family in North Carolina yesterday. I talked to a man today in Maine. I talked to friends in the Netherlands from time to time, and of course our Singapore church, and you know, it's you know, people in the state of Washington and you know, here and there and all around. And you know, who has a church, who has fellowship? You know, it's a rare thing. It really is. And so often, even when people do gather together, it's not really truly in spirit and in truth. There's often many things that are missing. Sometimes people find a church the best that they can think they can find in a given area. But you know, we are so blessed that we could come here tonight and gather together and worship the Lord. It really is a privilege. It really is. Praise the Lord. We're going to pray as we join here together and ask the Lord to move here tonight. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you've once again allowed us to be here, Lord. God, you've given us this opportunity, Lord. God, we're asking that you would be here, Lord. We're asking that you would meet with us, Lord. I'm asking, Lord, that you would meet with the needs of each and every individual, Lord, whether they be online or whether they be in this auditorium, Lord. Oh, God, you know every detail. You know every fact in our life, Lord Jesus. Nothing is hidden from you, Lord. And I pray that you would work here. I pray that you would move by the Holy Ghost, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, I pray that you would draw us closer to you, Lord. I pray that you'd help us to get our lives ready. Oh, Lord, for that moment when we meet you, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, I pray that you would be with those that are afflicted, Lord. I pray that you would be with Diane tonight, Lord. Pray, oh, God, that you heal her, Lord, from that cold and whatever all, Lord Jesus. You know all the details. I pray that you would touch her even now, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, that she could feel, Lord, the surge of thy power, Lord, coming into her very being, Lord. I pray that you'd help her, Lord. And God, I pray for Dion, too, Lord, that you would help her. Oh, God, that you would help her. Oh, Lord, to know thee, Lord, to know thy peace, Lord Jesus. And oh, God, that you would meet with her, Lord. And oh, God, I pray, oh, Lord. Oh, God, that you put everything in order there, oh, Lord, in that household. To give her wisdom, Lord, for you know all the details, God. And I pray, oh God, that you would move, Lord, that you'd help Gordon also, Lord Jesus. Oh God, for oh, you know the challenges. Oh God, but Lord, we're praying, oh Lord, that your will would be done, Lord, and that you would meet with these people, Lord. Oh God, I pray, oh God, oh Lord, that you'd help them to hear that still small voice and give heed. Oh God, oh Lord, I pray that you'd work in us, Lord. That we might, oh God, gain ground here tonight. We might grow in you, Lord Jesus. That we might become more like you, Jesus. Oh Lord, that the world can see you in us, Lord. Oh God, I pray that you'd help us. Oh Lord, that you'd anoint us here. Oh God, give us ears to hear. Oh God, eyes to see, Lord, a mind to perceive, Lord. And I pray that you talk to our hearts. You bind this strong man in every hindering spirit, Lord. And, oh, God, you know the needs of these people, Lord, online. Oh, God, you know the need of every individual here, Lord. And I pray that you meet with us, Lord. I pray that you touch us, Lord, that you put faith in our hearts, Lord. Oh, Lord, for without faith we can't please you, Lord. But I pray, oh, God, that you give us faith, oh, Lord, to reach out, to touch you. To give heed, oh Lord, to listen, Lord, to go forward, Lord, to stand on your promises. Oh, and we praise you, Lord, and we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, Lord, be here, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Our God is good. And it's been interesting. You know, I went through Acts 5 and 6, I believe, last week, and thought I would maybe go to Acts 7 this week, and then I started thinking about some other things, and then started looking at Acts 7 and realized the things that I've been thinking about are in Acts 7. So how the Lord orchestrates everything, how He puts it together. And that is a theme, I believe, in some of these portions of Scripture. I don't believe we're going to get through the whole chapter 7 of Acts tonight, but I believe the Lord does have some things for us here. And I pray that, you know, it would touch us, that we could, you know, reach out in faith and receive the good things of God. For He surely is here to meet our needs and to help us and to lead us, to guide us, and to direct our path. And, oh my, there's no good thing that He would withhold from them that walk uprightly. And praise the Lord for that. Praise God for that. Oh, praise the Lord. Okay. Well, with the Lord's help, we're going to do this tonight. And going to call this Faith of Our Fathers. Faith of Our Fathers. As we go to Acts, the 7th chapter, and just as we begin, we'll look a little bit at Acts 6, just to remember some of the things that we were talking about last week, the Lord's help. Praise the Lord. Praise God. We know that the early church was in a period of revival there in those first chapters in the book of Acts. And certainly as the book of Acts continues, we see that there was a revival spirit there in the early church, the Acts of the Apostles. And they were acts of faith. And they had listen to the commission that the Lord had given them, and they were going forth and preaching the gospel to every creature. And you know, the Lord was working with them and confirming His word with signs following. And we see that pattern in the book of Acts. There's periods of judgment, and then there's periods of great works that followed. And, of course, the 6th chapter of Acts is certainly a book that shows the move of the Holy Ghost. And, of course, we're not going to go through the whole thing at this point, but we do know that there was a need for deacons in that early church. There was a little bit of confusion and some overlooks, it seems like, there, some complaints, as they all had things in common, and it seemed that some of the Grecians were not exactly getting all the care that they needed. So they appointed deacons, and you know, they found men, 7 of them, that were full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, men of good report, honest report. And the apostles were going to give themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And in particular, they chose Stephen. There were the others, Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor, Timon and Parmenas, Nicholas. But Stephen is the one that we're concentrating on in this portion of Scripture. And of course, the next chapter is his testimony. And that testimony that he gives is actually a history of the Jews, of the Hebrew people. And it's really got a lot in it. Sometimes I think it's been overlooked a little bit, but there's so many details in it, and I love the certain aspects. There's some aspects in that 7th chapter that are not brought out in other places in the Scripture. So I just find it just extremely dear and revealing. But praise the Lord was working in Stephen mightily, mightily. And after the apostles had appointed deacons, they prayed for them, they laid hands on them, and it caused the work of the Lord to increase. It talks about how the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And besides, a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. Now, that must have been a revival in itself to see these priests come to the Lord. And I'm not talking about Catholic priests. These were of the Jewish faith. These were of the Old Covenant. And, you know, now they're seeing their need to embrace the gospel and how beautiful that must have been to see them come to the Lord and embrace the new covenant. It talks about Stephen, a man full of faith and power, and God was using him. Wonders and miracles were following the people. And oftentimes it seems that when God is moving, there's also opposition. And that was the case. And there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and they began to oppose Stephen. They couldn't resist him. He spoke with such wisdom and authority, and the Spirit of God was so heavily upon him, they couldn't resist his words. So they had to find men who would witness against him. And so they found some false witnesses. And of course, the very end of this sixth chapter gives us what the false witnesses had to say. Verse 13, they set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." So that's all they could say. These men who had been hired to accuse Stephen. But praise the Lord, this man was full of the Holy Ghost. He was full of the Holy Ghost, and they could see it on his face, you know. Praise the Lord, I believe the Lord can shine on our countenance. You know, we sang that song, you know, we want to see Jesus. And how is the world going to see Jesus in this time period that we live in? And he's not yet appeared the second time. He's not yet come back. But there is a way that they can see Jesus, and that is through his people. When the light of the Lord Jesus shines through us, they can see Jesus through us, on our face, in our words, and the way we live, and all of that. We can reflect him, which is a wonderful thing. And surely they could see Jesus in Stephen. They saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Oh, praise the Lord. He was greatly being used of the Lord. So here he is. And, you know, he's not standing before, you know, heathen people. In a sense, they're heathen, but they were Hebrews. And, you know, they should have known. They should have known the scripture well enough to realize that Jesus had come as the Messiah, that he'd been there and he fulfilled scripture. They should have known that. But instead, they had rejected Jesus, except for those that had come to the Lord. But for the most part, there was rejection. And here it is. Stephen is before them, and they're accusing him. They're ready to stone him. And, oh my. But here it is. He's given this opportunity to speak. And, wow. What a message he preached to these high priests and those that were gathered with him. So, verse 1, it says in chapter 7, "Then said the high priest, are these things so? These things that the false witnesses had accused him of." So Stephen begins, and it's verse 2 here where he says, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. And it says, Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein he now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it,
No, not so much as to set his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. So here we are. He begins with Abraham, and that's where the story begins, where God called Abraham. And certainly Abraham was a man of faith. You know, we think of Abraham and how he was there dwelling in a land of a pagan people, a pagan culture. And you know, obviously his whole family, I suspect, was engaged in that kind of thinking. And somehow, in the midst of all of that, there in Ur of Chaldea, God was able to speak to this man, Abraham, who became the friend of God. And how it must have been, you know, somehow deep inside Abraham, he could recognize the voice of God. And somehow within Abraham there was faith, faith that the others didn't have. And, you know, a knowledge of God that the others all around him didn't have. And God was calling him. God was telling him to leave his country, his kindred, and come into the land which the Lord would show him. I'll tell you what, this had to be a step of faith. A step of faith. You know, just to get up and leave, you know, and leave many things behind. I know right now we've got good friends in England, and Neil and Kim, and they're getting ready to leave England. And we're going to spend, Lord willing, a month here with us. And, you know, I just know with my correspondence with them, they're going through a lot of this and that, trying to figure out what they can bring and what they can send over and how to do it and what to do with their car and, you know, their camping equipment and all these other possessions. And I know they've gotten rid of a lot of things. But, you know, it's not an easy thing to get up and leave. And you know they know they can't bring everything. You know they're going to come to another land. They're probably going to go to Canada from here. But anyway, they're anticipating leaving. And so it was with Abraham. God called him, and praise the Lord, he recognized the voice of God. But you know it was a call also to separation. God was separating him from the heathen. And, you know, that is something that God still does this day. He calls his people out of their past. He calls us while we're yet sinners, yes, but he calls us to leave that behind. Those things that, you know, have been a way of life are to be left behind when we come to the Lord. You know, we might not fully realize and recognize everything initially, but God calls us to be his separate chosen people. I think how it was when Jesus called his disciples, we get a little glimpse of it in Matthew, the 4th chapter. And what an attitude these men had. Surely God had prepared their hearts. But here it tells us in Matthew 4, Jesus was just beginning his ministry. He had been baptized by John the Baptist to fulfill all righteousness. And then, you know, he went into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil for 40 days, 40 nights. Of course, we know that he overcame. And yes, while he's being tempted, he was fasting. And what a wonderful thing. He totally gained the victory. He overcame and, you know, he was able to resist the temptations that the devil put before him. But from there, he began to call his apostles. And he began to call the people to repentance. It tells us in verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And what a response. He called them. And somehow they recognized him as being highly different from anybody else they had ever met. There was something that compelled them to follow him. It tells us in verse 20 here, and they straightway left their nets and followed him. Obviously, no hesitation. Straightway means immediately. They left their nets and they followed him. And then Jesus was going on from thence, it tells us. And he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And likewise they had the same response. He tells us in verse 22, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. I think that's a beautiful response. You know, there was something within them that had been prepared. And, you know, obviously, no reluctance. Just, you know, leaving things behind. You know, they're leaving an occupation. They're leaving Zebedee, in the case of James and John. And they're getting up and following Jesus Christ. Because there was something calling them. The Lord calling them. And, you know, he calls each and every one of us. You know, we wouldn't be sitting here tonight if he hadn't called us. That call to repentance, you know, something within stirring our hearts and helping us to see that we needed Jesus, that we needed a Savior. And praise the Lord, he called us so we could get up and leave our past behind and follow Jesus and become fishers of men. Oh, praise the Lord. God is good. If we go to Matthew, the 10th chapter, too, I also want to go through some scripture there, too. The need to follow Jesus. Here it tells us in verse 32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before man, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before man, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. So important to confess our faith before all men and not to be ashamed. Because if we are ashamed, he surely will be ashamed of us. As it tells us in verse 33. He says in verse 34, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Puzzling, isn't it? But this is a sword that he sent. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. There's conflicts that develop because not everybody wants to follow the Lord. And they're not always going to understand why we are following him, why we're giving up this and that, and maybe leaving things behind, and, you know, not going the same places that we used to go, not watching the same yucky stuff that we used to watch before, and our speech, our manner of life, everything begins to change as we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes people don't get it, do they? And it's like a sword, a dagger, they come after us. Oh, yes, I've heard of people that have been cast out of their homes. I've heard of women that had to leave their husbands because the husband didn't want anything to do with them. And I'm sure it's the other way around often, too. It can bring a lot of trouble. But yet, there's something. The Lord calls us. And there's something very deep with that. We realize the significance and the worth of following Jesus and the stake that it has there to gain in following him, that being eternal life. So verse 37 says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. There's a need to put Jesus Christ first. Before anybody else or anything else. Otherwise, we're not worthy of that high calling. And it is a high calling. When he calls us to eternal life, into that walk with Him, it's beyond anything we could ever gain in this world. And it's, He said in verse 38, "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it." So yes, there are some expectations as we walk with the Lord. And that's taking up our cross and following Him. Yes, we don't know for sure what He's going to ask us to do. But because there is so much at stake, and because we have found something that we love, a treasure in the field, something so great, the words of eternal life, it's worth it. And we're willing to do that if our mind is stayed upon the Lord. We're willing to take up that cross and follow Him. Otherwise, we're not worthy of it. And yes, it's going to mean putting Him first, loving the Lord with all our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, and our brother as ourselves. There's a lot there. But yet, we see what He has done for us, the price that He paid for us, that we might have salvation. And we count the cost and know there's nothing greater than what He has called us to gain. Nothing greater than that, than the service that we can do for our Lord. Let's also go to Matthew 19. It was after one of their talks that Peter answered in verse 27 here in Matthew 19 and said unto Jesus, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" Very honest question. Yes, they had left everything behind, and they had followed Jesus, as we read there earlier in the fourth chapter of Matthew. So here it is. He's asking a question. "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And then it goes beyond that. He said in verse 29, "And everyone," notice that word, "everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." So here, the importance of following Jesus, taking up our cross, and be willing to forsake whatever He would require of us. We see the great importance of it, the need for it, and the expectations of it. You know, Luke 9:23-2 also says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Yes, every day is a new adventure in the Lord. Every day is a new challenge, and we never quite know what one day is going to bring forth. But praise the Lord, when the Lord is leading, when the Lord is directing our path, there are many blessings that follow. And there's always a plan and a purpose with the Lord. You know, we stand on His promises, and we let Him lead us, because we would be blind. We are blind in so many ways. How can we see and know what is best for us? But we do have a Heavenly Father who knows all things, who sees the end from the beginning, and all the steps in between. He knows it all, and He knows how to direct our path. Even though sometimes the way may seem confusing, and we may feel like we don't know what in the world is going on, or why we're doing this, or why that happened, or any detail. But yet, we can trust the Lord. We can rest in His promises, and we can know that it's going to be well, because He's leading us, because He's guiding us, and He's the good shepherd. Besides that, He loves us. like no one else could ever love us. And he knows what is best for us. So praise the Lord. What a wonderful God we have. What a wonderful God we serve. But Abram had that kind of faith and trust in the Lord. And what a blessing. God was able to call him out of the land of the Chaldeans, or of Chaldea, and bring him out. And at first he dwelt there in Haran. Sharon is actually Haran from the Hebrew. Or Sharon would be a Latin translation more so, or a Greek translation. So anyway, he did stay there with his father, I suppose, until his obligations as a son were over. And then God called him again, and it was time to go on. And you know, he began to go on toward Canaan land. And he was told that, you know, that it was going to be given him, that was going to be his land, and God was going to take his seed and bless it, and make it as, you know, the stars of heaven and the sand of the sea, and, you know, what a wonderful thing. But yet, how strange it must have been, because here it is, Abraham's going forth, and he doesn't have a child. There's no seed to follow him, and he must think, okay, God, you told me I'm standing on your promises, but I don't understand. I don't really know. I don't have any seed. And, you know, at a time he thought maybe, you know, it would be the man who was in charge of all his belongings who would perhaps be the one that would inherit the promise. But no, God had another plan. It was going to be his own seed. And there was going to be a child given him, Isaac, as we know. But there was quite a period of time that they didn't see and understand. Sarah, his wife, as well. I like the way Hebrews 11 chapter mentions this. If we just go there for a moment. Verse 8, Hebrews 11. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. But how it must have been there, because initially, yes, he had received this promise, but who was that seed, you know? Who was the child? It was quite a while before it all came into being. But God did stand by his promises. And that's a characteristic of God that we know, that God does not lie. It's impossible for God to lie. And what he said, that will he do. And now, here we are in this latter day, waiting for his second return. And you know, the same Jesus, which they saw initially taken up into heaven, so shall come again in like manner, the angel told those that were watching and gazing up into heaven when he ascended. He's going to come again. That's his precious promise. And that's what we're awaiting at this moment. We're waiting for that second return. And just as he came the first time, so will he come the second time. But God did bring forth his promises. Abraham couldn't fully see everything that God was doing by any means. Even when he was walking in Canaan land, he it was pretty hard to visualize what God was doing, because he was a pilgrim and a stranger there. You know, he was among people that, you know, are a different background than he was. And it must have been pretty strange and pretty peculiar. But yet, he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And so it tells us in verse 6, and God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nations to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place. So here, God is even foretelling Abraham what was going to happen to the seed that he was going to bring forth, that they were going to go into bondage eventually and being treated even with evil for 400 years. And then eventually that nation to whom they were in bondage with would be judged and God would bring them forth. Of course, we know it all happened. But, you know, Abraham didn't know what God was talking about. And yes, the 15th chapter of Genesis, God gave him that vision and precisely told him those details and how good it is. God is good to us. And I believe as we stand on his promises, there are things that the Lord will let us know. He put the Holy Ghost within us to lead and guide us into all truth and to show us things to come. And I believe as we stand on his promises and lean on him, he's going to take care of us. He's going to lead us. He's going to direct our paths. And I believe he's going to show us things to come. We've got a lot of foreknowledge in this Bible. And sometimes it's hard to understand exactly what's being discussed there in the book of Revelation, say. But, you know, we're beginning to see it a little bit better, a little more clearly, even right now, as things become fulfilled in our very time period that we're living in right now, right before our eyes. We're seeing so many things coming forth and God revealing it to us if we will listen and stand with him and listen to his voice. So praise the Lord, there was this man named Abraham who believed God, that God worked with him. God even told him, yes, we're going to be 400 years of bondage, but I'm going to bring them out. It's going to be okay. I'm going to deliver them. And we see the pattern. God does everything for a reason. It may not seem to make sense to us always, but God knows what he's doing. He's never puzzled. He's never confused. He's never in wonderment. He's got a plan. And you know, there's a plan going forth right now. You know, God's ordained the things that are happening right now. You know, he's causing these people to rise up because it's his old, they're fulfilling his will rather than, even if they don't know it. That's our God who is in charge, regardless of what people may think or determine. God is in charge, and he knows one moment from the next what's going to happen and how beautiful it is that we can be in his hands and hear his still voice speak to our soul. How precious that is. It's a wonderful privilege that we have as his children. So it was that God had told Abraham what was going to happen, you know, that they were going to be in bondage 400 years, but that nation would be judged, and then they would come forth, and they would serve me again in this place. They would return to Canaan land. And then it tells us in verse 8 here in Acts 7, and he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And we see how he was instructed in Genesis, the 17th chapter, to circumcise all those that were in his household. And so it happened eventually, that promised son. I mean, he was only 100 years old when Isaac was born, but God had said it would happen. And so it did. Yes, Sarah was 90. But, you know, God is faithful. And it happened. And Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob. And Jacob begat 12 patriarchs. And then it begins to talk about Joseph here in the 7th chapter of Acts. And I think the story of Joseph is so amazing. And I believe we're going to give it some detail here tonight. But it tells us in verse 9, And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. I'm going to stop here for a minute. I love that scripture where it says, God was with him. God was with him. Oh, yes, Joseph went through all kinds of strange things. And I can imagine how puzzled he must have been at times and wondering and, you know, the conflicts and all this and that. Here he was, he's trying to be faithful. And yet so much trouble seemed to follow him. Let's go to Genesis here for a space of time. I think there's so much we can learn here in Genesis, the 37th chapter. We read of Joseph. He's a young man. He's only 17 years old at this point. And the thing is, he's despised by his brothers. There's 11 of them, and they despise him. It tells us that Israel loved Joseph more than the others because he was a child of his old age. And he had made him a coat of many colors. And this really, oh my, caused the brothers to really despise Joseph all the more. It tells us in verse 4 of chapter 37 that when they saw, the brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. And then Joseph had a dream. And God was in this dream. And he just, you know, I suppose it was innocent enough. He told it to his brethren, you know. It's a dream. I mean, I've had a few dreams myself, and sometimes it's pretty hard to keep to yourself. You know, when God begins to show you something, and you know it's from God, and wow, it's pretty hard to keep it to yourself. So he shared it with his brothers, it tells us, and they hated him yet the more. They couldn't stand his dream. And, you know, his dream was that, you know, they were out there binding sheaves, some kind of grain out in the fields, and all at once, the sheaf that represented Joseph arose, and there it stood upright, and the other sheaves that were around him were bowing to his sheaf. And, you know, wow, you know, it sounds like they're going to be subservient to Joseph. And verse 8 here in this chapter, his brothers said to him, "Shall thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. You see how they despise him. And then he had yet another dream. And he told his brothers, his brethren, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. Behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and to his brother. His father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I, my mother, and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth?" And, wow, it's kind of hard to understand it. And no, and I'm sure Joseph didn't even understand what it meant at that moment. But it caused his brethren to envy him, though it tells us in verse 11, his father observed the same. So anyway, here it was, down the road of Rebet, and the brothers were tending their father's sheep in a place called Shechem, and Joseph had been asked by his father Israel to go check on his brothers, see how the flocks were doing. And, you know, he said, "Yes, here I am. I'll do it, Father." You know, he's to go see how they were faring, if it was well with them, and, you know, come back, bring me word. So he went to find them. They weren't at Shechem. And then he found out that they were in Dothan. But the thing is, the brothers saw him coming before he got there fully. They saw him afar off, it tells us in verse 18, and oh, they were together, and you know, like it's been told us here, how they hated, they envied him, they, you know, it was all the more, had been building up. So they see him coming afar off, and they're together, they're conspiring, and their conspiracy is to kill him, to slay him. That hatred they had for him was that strong, it was that evil, and oh, so they said one to another, oh, behold, this dreamer now cometh. Come now, therefore, let us slay him, cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. Oh, yeah, we're going to stop those dreams and all that nonsense, so they thought. And Reuben heard it, and, you know, no, we don't want to kill him. So he said, don't shed any blood, but just put him in a pit and don't lay any hands on him. And his thought was that after it was all over, that he'd come back and, you know, take Joseph out of the pit. So, did I miss that? So, yes, Reuben thought that he would, you know, after a time, he'd come back and deliver his brother out of the pit. But in the meantime, they didn't put him in a pit. There was no water in that pit. And while they were eating bread, there came a company of Ishmaelites, and they had another brainstorm, so they thought. These Ishmaelites going down to Egypt, well, let's, you know, what profit is it if we slay our brother? Let's sell him instead. So that's what they did. They sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites, 20 pieces of silver, and then Joseph ended up being taken to Egypt. Therefore, but of course, in the meantime, you know, Reuben comes back, and there's no brother in the pit. He's in despair. He doesn't know what to do, and of course they take Joseph's coat, which they have taken from him, his coat of many colors, and dip it in blood, the blood of a goat that they kill, a kid goat, and they bring it to their father. So they don't know what happened to him. Is this not your son's coat? And of course Jacob is just beside himself, just with anguish and despair and refusing to be comforted. What a horrible thing they did. But God had a plan, and God was working. In spite of the evil of these brothers, God was working in a mighty way. Oh yes, they sold him to Egypt, unto Potiphar. And there in Egypt, Joseph found favor, because it tells us in the 39th chapter of Genesis that God was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. And he was with a prosperous man in the house of his master, the Egyptian. He was put in the house of Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh. And when this master, Potiphar, saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand, that Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had put into his hand. He found great favor with this man, and this man, Potiphar, began to realize that God was blessing him because Joseph was with him. Well, trouble did follow, we know. We know that his wife had a problem and tried to convince Joseph to lie with her, and Joseph would not. And then one day she caught him by his garment, and he ran away and fled. And of course she had a story, and Joseph ended up in prison, therefore. They didn't know what else to think, I guess. She had a piece of his garment in her hand and she came up with this tale. But the beautiful thing was, even in prison, God was with Joseph. Tells us in the 20th verse of this chapter 39 in Genesis, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatever they did there, he was a doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. I just love how God is in control. You know, all these adverse things happened to Joseph, and yet God was working out something. God had a plan. It was beyond his comprehension at the moment. And I'm sure, you know, those brothers back there, I suppose maybe even their conscience began to get stirred up after a while. And I suppose they wondered what had happened to him. But God was working. God was doing something. And we know in time, you know, there were a couple that were put into that prison, a butler and a baker. Pharaoh had found some kind of offense in them. He became angry with them and he put them in prison. But God was doing his work even through them. They had dreams that came from God. And Joseph interpreted those dreams. And of course, the baker was put to death, but the butler was restored to his former position. And Joseph had told him, he said, when you go back to Pharaoh's house, would you remember me? Would you tell Pharaoh about me? Because I was stolen away from my father's house and I've done nothing wrong that they should have put me into the dungeon. But the truth of the matter is, after the butler was restored to his position, he forgot about Joseph. He forgot. And then 2 years pass. Because I'll tell you what, yes, the butler forgot to mention Joseph to Pharaoh. But God remembered him. And God was still working a plan. His marvelous, glorious plan. And all at once, the 41st chapter of Genesis, it tells us how Pharaoh had a dream. And, you know, it's quite the dream, I'll say. You know, he saw, you know, these seven well-favored kine or cows. And, they were fat-fleshed, well-fed, you know, fed in a meadow, very healthy. And then all at once there's seven other kine that appear. And these second seven are lean-fleshed, skinny as can be, the worst-looking cows you could ever see. And, you know, the funny thing is that these ill-favored, lean-fleshed kine devoured the well-fleshed ones. I mean, wow, what a strange dream, you know? And then Pharaoh had another dream after his first one, and then he saw seven ears of corn that came up on one stalk, and they were full. They were rank, it tells us. They were full-grown, mature, and, you know, beautiful ears of corn, good. And then there were seven thin ears that he saw in his dream. You know, they were blasted with the east wind, and they looked poorly. They looked horrible. But those seven thin, terrible-looking ears of corn devoured the better ones. How strange. How really strange. And of course, nobody could interpret that dream, but suddenly that butler remembered, oh, there is one. There is one that interprets dreams. He's in prison. He remembered Joseph. So you see how God was using this and his plan was coming forth. And of course, you know, they readily called for Joseph when they realized there was no one else that could interpret those dreams, and Pharaoh was so perplexed by it and anxious to understand, and all his, you know, magicians and well-trained people there, his personnel, there was nobody there up among the wise men that could interpret that dream. But yes, finally, suddenly, the butler remembered Joseph. And it tells us how Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. They brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And, you know, Pharaoh said to Joseph, verse 15 here, Genesis 41, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And I like how Joseph replied to Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. He realized who was the real interpreter of dreams. It had to be God. It had to come from God. God was the one who knew the dream, who had given it to Pharaoh. In fact, both dreams, and they were actually one. And the amazing thing is, Joseph realized through the unction of the Holy Ghost that was working, that dream, actually that both dreams that Pharaoh had were actually one dream. They both meant the same thing. And amazingly, verse 25 tells us, God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. Isn't that a marvel? God showed Pharaoh what he was about to do through Joseph and the Spirit of God that was working in him. And of course, we know that not only did Joseph interpret those dreams, but Pharaoh saw the great wisdom in that man. And God blessed Joseph. Everything began to change. The evil that the brothers had done to Joseph was now in the past. It was over. And now Joseph was remembered, and God put him in a place of esteem and prestige. Pharaoh recognized the Spirit of God that was in this man, Joseph. Verse 38, Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this? Is a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, forasmuch as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. See how God blessed this man, how God turned everything around. Joseph couldn't have understood why all these troubles had followed him, why his brothers had despised him so greatly, putting him in the pit and selling him to the Ishmaelites and finding himself down in Egypt, household of Potiphar, and then that woman lying about him, and then being cast into the dungeon, into the prison. Oh, he must have wondered, you know, and then interpreting those dreams for the baker and for the butler, and, you know, asking them to please make mention of him to Pharaoh. And of course, the baker was put to death, but, you know, the butler forgot. 2 years passed. But God was still working. God still had a plan. God was in charge. There was going to be a time when everything would start to make sense, and the plan of God would come forth. Oh, praise the Lord, yes. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. You know, everything began to change. And it happened just as he had told Pharaoh. There were 7 good years, and God had given him the plan where they would gather goods from those 7 prosperous years, those plenteous years, because they knew that there were going to be 7 years that would follow, that would be years of famine, when nothing would grow. And God used Joseph. Of course, we know the story, how it came to be that eventually his brothers came down to Egypt seeking food, because there in the land of Canaan, they too were in a time period of famine during those 7 lean years, those years of famine. And how it was, God, in working his plan, God being in control, God fulfilling those dreams that he had given to Joseph when he was just a young man, 17 years old. God bringing it all to pass. Oh, yes, those brothers came, and yes, they bowed before Joseph. They didn't recognize him. He looked like an Egyptian then. They didn't know who he was. Oh, he could tell who they were, but they didn't know who he was. And we know how God used that plan. Eventually, of course, he did reveal himself to his brothers. And of course, you know, it was a happy reunion at that moment. And they went back home. They told their father, Israel, that they had seen Joseph, and that he was alive, and that he was well, and that he was prosperous, and that he was second in command to Pharaoh, and that he wanted them all to come back. Of course, he had sent wagons back and goods and everything else that they might possibly need. But God had orchestrated the whole process. He had orchestrated the whole plan. And what a wonder it was. You know, I'm sure that Joseph didn't know through much of those time periods what God was doing, or how it would all come to be fulfilled. But yet, I believe there was something in Joseph called faith. Faith that pleases God. Faith and trust that knows, regardless of things yet unseen, God is in charge. Oh yes, the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith that God puts in our hearts. Oh, faith that God put within us so that we could come to him and bow before God, Almighty God. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is when he puts faith in our hearts. And I'm sure that Joseph retained that faith, even in spite of the moments when it was pretty hard to figure out, to decipher what God was doing. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, God is in charge. And sometimes here, we don't understand why we're going through a test, a trial, a hardship, an illness, or maybe why a loved one is sick, or maybe why somebody died, or this or that. And there's a lot of things that we're not going to understand here on the earth. Sometimes it might seem that we're doing this and we're laboring hard for the Lord and there's no results. But we are told to not be deceived, that God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And those that reap to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But thank God, they that reap to the Spirit, that sow to the Spirit, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And praise the Lord, we are not to be weary in well doing. For the scripture tells us in Galatians, the 6th chapter, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. If we continue, if we keep faith in our heart, if we keep believing God, we keep trusting God, if we keep holding on to the promises of God. Oh yes, that's what kept the forefathers alive. They believed God and it was accounted unto them for righteousness. They believed God. They knew that God was in charge and God would take care of them. God would sustain them. God would bring them through. And so it must be with us. Oh, he knows everything. He's never, you know, dumbfounded. He's never wondering. He's never blind. He's never sleeping. He's never deaf. He's never fooled. He's never mocked. But God knows, and He is in charge. And what a wonderful thing it is when we put God in charge of our life. That's what it means when we submit our life to the Lord. We put Him in charge so that He will direct our path. And so that our faith, our trust, our hope is in God and not in man. Oh, praise the Lord. I do believe that is what kept our forefathers there under the old covenant, walking with the Lord. Those that did, they had something deep within. It was a faith. It was a trust. It was a hope. You know, things not yet seen, you know. Looking for a city which had foundation, whose ruler and maker is God, as Abraham looked for that. You know, Joseph, that faith in his heart. You know, knowing that it might be some time before they left Egypt, after they had all gathered there together there. But yet, you know, it was within him to know that one day they were going to leave Egypt. And he gave them commandment concerning his bones. You know, when you leave Egypt, make sure that you take my bones out with you. Praise the Lord, they did. There was that day, 400 years later, that they left Egypt. Oh, yes. A lot of trouble. A lot of hardships. A lot of things that they couldn't understand. A lot of trials, a lot of tests. And, you know, Lord willing, we'll get into more of that when we talk about Moses. But praise the Lord, God is with His people. God knows how to direct our paths. He knows how to give us favor. He knows how to change our circumstances. He knows how to give us the things that we have need of, how to sustain us. He knows how to lead us, how to bring us to that place that we need to be in Him. He knows how to orchestrate our lives, which is such a wonderful, glorious thing. You know, we do so well to put our lives in God's hand, to trust in Him with all our heart, and not to lean unto our own understanding. We're not going to see and understand all the details in our life. You know, it's going to be like a maze, like a puzzle perhaps at times. But yet we know in whom we have believed, and we're persuaded that He's able to keep that which we've committed unto Him against that day. Yes, those things which we've given to God, we know that He's taken care of those sins in our lives, that He has remitted them. Oh, yes, that He has forgiven us our trespasses. And beyond that, we can see beyond us. Oh, yes, there's a city. There's a city beyond us. You know, there's something, you know, that those who have lived before us have seen. They've seen the promises of God. They've seen that city that He has prepared for them that love Him. You know, yes, as Abraham was looking for a city, oh yes, he was wandering around there in Canaan land, not really knowing what was up at many times, you know, and just, or, you know, why he was there, or, you know, what he was all, you know, what was all this about? But yet, he knew. No, there was a city that had foundation. Oh, there was a city whose ruler and maker is God. There was a city that would one day come down from God out of heaven, a place prepared for those that love Him. Oh, praise the Lord. And you know, that's the hope that keeps us alive. Oh, yes, the hope that wells up in our hearts in spite of unknowns and things that we can't always comprehend. Oh, yes, we do know in whom we have believed, and we're persuaded that He is able to keep that which we have committed unto Him against that day. Well, I'll tell you, yes, one day we're going to stand before Him. How important is it going to be at that moment to have committed those things of our past unto the Lord? How important at that moment. You know, sin's not going to stand before God. You know, sin is going to be rejected at that moment. But thank God we can commit those things to God. We can give those things to God. We can go down in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins. Yes, with the gift of the Holy Ghost promised unto us. Lord, and thank the Lord. Yes, He puts His Spirit within us to lead, to guide us, to direct us, to show us things to come. Oh, yes, to give us hope, to make us a witness, to give us strength to stand. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, God is in charge, and there's no detail that He has omitted for His children. He knows. He knows everything. He knows what we need more than anything else. And He knows how to get us to that place. He knows how to bring us home. Thank God for His goodness, His mercy, His kindness is to us. Yes, they knew in whom they had believed. And praise the Lord, Abraham believed God. Joseph believed God. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with those forefathers. And He worked out His will, even when it looked impossible and crazy. The Lord worked it out in His own time and in His own way. I thank God we can commit our lives to God and know that He will work out every detail and that He'll lead us by His hand if we'll just submit it to Him, giving everything to God, committing it to Him, taking up our cross and following Him. Oh, praise the Lord. He's a wonderful God. And no good thing will He withhold from them to walk uprightly. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's our Heavenly Father. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And oh, yes, that's hope we have in our heart. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord Jesus. We thank You, God, for what You've done in our lives, how You've changed us, how You brought us to this place. Oh, God, how You made Yourself known to us, how You put faith in our hearts, God, that we might believe You, God, that we might come to You, Lord, that we might acknowledge You, that we might confess You, Lord Jesus. We thank You, God. And oh, God, I pray, oh, Lord, that You work in our hearts. You stir us up, Lord. Oh, God, that You make us what we ought to be, Lord Jesus. And God, I pray, oh Lord, if there's anybody listening to this recording, I pray, oh Lord, that they would hear Your voice. Oh God, and give their hearts to You, that they come out of Egypt. And oh God, give their lives, submit their lives, oh God, to Thee, Lord Jesus. I pray, oh Lord, in the name of Jesus, Lord, that it would happen, Lord, before it's too late, before this is over, Lord. Oh God, while there is yet time, I pray that You would call, Lord. Oh, God, that You guide and direct us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to stay on the straight and narrow way, Lord. Help us, Lord, not to get sidetracked and go to the right or the left. And, oh, God, lose out with You, Lord. But I pray that You keep us, Lord, to lead us, God, that You show us, Lord. Oh, God, that Your great and wonderful salvation would be realized in our hearts. Oh, Lord, for we're pilgrims and strangers journeying to that land that You called us to, Lord. We thank You, Jesus. Praise Your name, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Praise You, Lord. Let's just worship Him. Praise You, Jesus. Oh, Lord, we love You, Jesus. Oh, God, we worship You, Lord. We rejoice in You, Jesus. Oh, God, we give You our hearts. Oh, Lord, we submit it to Thee, Lord. We surrender to Thee, Jesus. Oh, lead us, God. Direct us. Show us. Oh, God, take us to that place we need to be in Thee, Lord. Oh, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Praise You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Praise God. Praise the Lord, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Well, in closing, we are going to sing number 278 in the hymnal, I Know Whom I Have Believed.
Thank you.